We're reading in 1 John chapter 4, reading through verses 1 to 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Amen.
Now will you turn, please, to our reading this morning, 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6, as we think together about the one thing that the Apostle John calls the Christian readers, that's us, to do. There's only one imperative in these verses, one exhortation, only one thing in this paragraph that we are to do. And it's contained in verse 1, where he says, Beloved, that's us, test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Test the spirits. Now, what's the meaning? Well, it's meaning test, assess, check out all religious teaching and teachers around you in order to discern what is true and what is false. Now, it seems to me that discerning truth from error is becoming increasingly difficult for Christian people today because of the plethora of religious views and the multitude of religious voices being raised in our society. And if it's increasingly difficult for Christian people to be discerning in this matter, then it's virtually impossible for those outside the Christian faith. Take a typical teenager in Christen High School. Let's say the fifth year. Let's say this person has never been to church in his life and never opened a Bible. And imagine asking him to sit in a seat and to listen to a short presentation in turn from a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Jew, and a Christian. And then ask him to vote which was true and which was false. What would he do? And imagine asking the same teenager to spend an afternoon in his house and to receive into his home a number of people who knocked on his door to present their claims. And to receive them in as they do that, briefly, if that was at all possible, the individuals being respectively Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormon, Christadelphian, Spiritualist, and a Bible-believing Christian, and asked the teenager at the end what was true and what was false, what would he do and what would he say. Then imagine taking the same teenager on six successive Sundays. Ask him to visit with you, if he would, and that's very, very unlikely, but to go with you and to visit a Baptist church, Methodist church, Episcopalian, Roman Catholic, and Presbyterian church, and at the end of 6 weeks, to ask him which was right, what would he say? Then imagine the same teenager being placed in a seat before a television set. And the teenager being asked to watch a religious discussion program, which there are five ministers taking part, five from the same denomination, same Presbyterian denomination, wearing similar suits, similar clerical collars, discussing the Christian faith, yet each with a different theological view. And at the end asks this teenager, which was true and which was false? What would he say to all of this? Well, if he was a thinking, postmodern teenager, he would say, of course, there's not such a thing as truth or falsehood. If it's true for him, that's fine. And if it's not true for her, that's still fine. Because that's really the way thinking is in our society in these last years of this century. Our postmodern society, as it's called often, is characterized by what Oz Guinness calls hopping and shopping. Channel hopping to find out which program suits you. Mall shopping to find out which product suits you. So you see, you hop and shop to find which truth suits you. If it's true for you, okay. But don't expect it to be true for me. I'll find what's true to suit my lifestyle. Now, that really is the thinking that is more and more part of our culture, such as postmodern culture and our society. And you know, the world of John's first readers was not so different from our world. With the Roman Greco culture, there were a variety of religious viewpoints and a multitude of religious voices, each claiming to be the truth. And in the midst of this, what is it that John tells his readers to do? Well, I've pointed out, it's actually only one thing he says. He says, test the spirits to see whether they be of God. Even at this time, there were emerging varieties in Christian viewpoints. And he says to Christian readers concerning the assessment of Christian teachers, test the spirits. Test the teachers. The same word, test, is used for the testing of metal coins in those days to sort out the true from the false. And it wasn't an easy job to do that in those days. Why is it that experts today check banknotes? If it was an easy matter and it was just monopoly money that we were using, then it would be a simple question of sifting between the true and the false. The same exercise has to be done perhaps with forthcoming semi-final cup tickets, with which I have a certain interest now. Now, if the forgeries were obvious, then it would be a simple matter to distinguish between the counterfeit and the real. But the testing is often very hard, because the forgeries are so good. Test the spirits. It's not an easy thing to do. So why are we to test? And what tests are we to apply, and how do we do it successfully? These are the three questions we look at quickly. Why is it necessary to test all religious teachers and Christian teaching in particular? Now the answer is given in verse 1. John says, "For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, does that last phrase ring any bells with you? I wonder if it reminds you of the last words that Christ gave in his great commission to his followers before he left this earth and went back to heaven. Do you remember the words? He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Now, it's quite chilling, isn't it, to imagine that the arch enemy, the Antichrist, verse 3, has his own great commission, and to his disciples he, as it were, says, go ye into all the world and preach deception. And you know, people are deceived. And Christian people, obviously, can be deceived. We can be deceived, for example, by status. Just because somebody has a Rev in front of his name and wears his collar the wrong way around does not in itself mean that the person is sent by God. Now, this may appall numbers of people to hear this. And believe you me, it gives me no pleasure and satisfaction to say this. And I only say it because I do believe there is a naivety, a gullibility, and a vulnerability abroad in the pews. I think in the pews the assumption is made that everyone who stands in a pulpit is sent by God. And that is not an assumption that we can make according to John the Apostle. For he says, test the spirits, because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. So we can be deceived by status. We can also be deceived by eloquence. Many of the television evangelists, many of the prominent public speakers today are extremely articulate, very powerful orators, and are very convincing and plausible. But you see, eloquence by itself and of itself is not the criterion. John says, test the spirits. We can be deceived by status, we can be deceived by eloquence, and you know, we can also be deceived by results. Results in which there are amazing happenings, supernatural signs, and unusual phenomena. But the occurrence of visions, trances, people falling to the ground, healings, speaking in tongues, predictions which come true, the occurrence of these things by themselves is not the evidence of God's Spirit, because we know that there are counterfeits. The Bible teaches this. Listen to what Jesus Christ himself says. These very important words. Mark chapter 13, verse 22. Jesus says, false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Deception of Christian people seems a reality according to Jesus. Someone said, and I think this is important, to identify the supernatural with the divine is a perilous mistake. There is a distinction between the two. Christian people can be deceived, so John says, test the spirits. You see, there's a battle going on in this world. A battle between two sides. And one side is seeking to bring people to the truth, and the other side is seeking to deceive. That's the way that John paints the picture of what's going on in these verses. Notice how he describes the conflict and the two sides which are opposed to each other. Verses 2 and 3, there's the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of Antichrist. Verse 4, he that is in you and he that is in the world. Verse 6, there's a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of error. Two sides opposed to each other. After the mayhem of the Rangers-Celtic match last weekend, Anne very innocently remarked, why did the two sides not agree at the end of the match to stand in the centre circle and to shake hands with each other, whatever the result, win, draw, or lose? Now there's a nice thought, isn't it? And I'll bet nobody else thought about that. And one day that might be possible for that to happen. But it will never be possible for these two sides that John is mentioning here to be brought together, because they are implacably opposed to each other. And in the middle of this, what are we to do? We are to test the spirits. We are to use our critical faculties, our spiritual critical faculties, and to do it in such a way that we avoid, on the one hand, extreme superstition that believes in everything, and on the other hand, that avoids extreme suspicion that believes nothing. Why are we to test the spirits? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But what are the tests that we are to apply? Well, there are two here, and they're indicated by the phrase each time, "By this you may know," verses 2 and 3, "By this you may know," verses 5 and 6. So the same phrase indicates the two tests that John expects us to apply in testing the teachers and teaching. Now, the first one is to do with the message itself. It's not so much what a person is or how he communicates, but what he says. Content is all important. "By this you may know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now, John may well have in mind guidelines that the Old Testament scriptures give on this very point. Let me give to you these very important words from Deuteronomy chapter 13. "If a prophet arises among you, or a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder which he tells you comes to pass, and if he says to you, 'Let us go after other gods and let us serve them,' you must not listen to him." So John is saying you must test what he says. In particular, we have to test about what is said about Jesus Christ. Does what is said exalt Jesus in his person as God and man? Does it magnify his work as Savior and Lord? And you know, this really was the fundamental issue in Palm Sunday. This figure who comes riding from Bethphage into Jerusalem, this figure who comes into the Golden Gate, that great gate on the eastern wall of the city, into the great city of Jerusalem, this figure, is he the Messiah? Is he the Christ? Is he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one to whom all nations must submit? Now, the religious authorities weren't sure about the answer to that question. And 2,000 years down the road, many religious leaders, especially those in the ecumenical camp, have still not made up their minds about that. There are Christian teachers today who are not at all sure about Christ's uniqueness. But this is the test concerning Jesus. Every spirit who confesses Jesus Christ. The word "confess" is the same word that was used in chapter 1. Remember when John was talking about confessing sin? And the word there did not just mean admitting or acknowledging sin, but the word meant saying the same things about sin that God says about sin. So to confess Jesus Christ is to say the same things about Jesus that God says about him. That is, of course, to honor him and to exalt him and to magnify him. And that's the test that we have to apply as we listen to teaching. This teaching that I'm hearing, does it move me and the other listeners in the direction of the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ? Or does it move more in the direction of other gods? Gods of health and wealth and prosperity and satisfaction and fulfillment. Can I give you a basic rule of thumb test to apply any time you're listening to teaching, religious teaching, Christian teaching in particular? And it's drawn from the words of the great Charles Simeon, who was a Church of England minister last century. And I think if you apply this rule of thumb test, it will be very helpful in assessing what is said, the message. Simeon's words, Ask yourself this question when you're listening to teaching. Does it humble the sinner? Does it exalt the Savior? And does it promote holiness of life? That, I think, may be a useful rule of thumb approach. Does it humble the sinner? Does it exalt the Savior? Does it promote holiness of life? Here's the first test. It's on the message, the content of what is said. Not who the person is or how he delivers it, but what is said. And the second test has to do with the audience that's listening to the message. Verses 5 and 6. They are of the world, and the world listens to them. We are of God, and whoever knows God listens to us. By this we know. So you see, it's not popularity that is the index of spirituality. We are of God, and John is talking about himself as being one of the apostles. And that statement for us today means the apostolic teaching, the teaching of the apostles enshrined in Holy Scripture, in the Bible. So here's the test. The test concerns the audience that the teachers have and their willingness to submit to the Bible. The audience that the teacher draws round about him. The listeners. Are they those who are really there because they want to get to grips with the Bible? Are they wanting to find out what God's Word says? Or are they there because they want to be entertained by human stories and stimulated by human opinions? And that's the test. So there we are, two tests. One to apply to the message, and the other to look carefully at the audience, the listeners of such teachers and teaching. So why is it important to test the spirits? Because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. What are the tests to apply? We look at the message and we look at the audience of the message. But then the third question, and very briefly, how are we to do this testing successfully? Well, verse 4 tells us how we may do it. Little children, you have overcome them. You have overcome these people who are trying to deceive you. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Over against the worst that the devil can do and throw at us in terms of beguiling messages from all sides that are likely to persuade us and deceive us. Over against that stands the incontrovertible fact that we are indwelt by one who is greater than anything out there. And such a one is the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ himself, who is known as the Spirit of Truth, who will guide us into all the truth, says Jesus. And this means that we can all be discerning. Because of the help of the Spirit within, we can be discerning. Because of the Scriptures that the Spirit inspired and bears witness to, any Christian can be able to test the spirits. However humble and ordinary a Christian, however little education, how little lacking in theology as he or she thinks, every Christian can be discerning and test the spirits. A feeble saint can win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. Test the spirits. Is it as important as John seems to highlight and the New Testament seems to highlight? Obviously, I think it is. I think it's very important in the days in which we're living. In fact, I would say that discernment is one of the Christian faculties that is going to be absolutely critical in the days to come. the ability to discern and to sift between truth and between error. There is Christian teaching around, and perhaps always has been. Yes, always has been. Christian teaching which is a mixture of truth and error. And the ability to discern between the two elements in teaching is very important. To say, yes, that is true, that's good, that's right, that's helpful, that's biblical. But to be able to say, that's not true. That's wrong. That is unbiblical and unbalanced and unhelpful. And to say that, now, believe you me, I speak out of pastoral concern this morning with these matters. Because and especially with young Christians or vulnerable Christians. Because I have seen over the years that error always spoils. Error never helps. Error always harms and undermines and weakens, and eventually destroys. Believe you me, I've seen it. And so I plead with you, elders, leaders, mature Christians, young Christians, be wise, be discerning, sift truth from error, seek the Holy Scriptures and their guidance and the Holy Spirit and his illumination. Test the spirits, whether they be of God. And may God help us in this important matter. Let's pray together. As we bow in your presence, the God of all truth, how we thank you that there are absolutes. In this world of relativism, we are grateful to turn back to the things that are everlastingly real and true. And we pray, O God, that you will help us to build our lives upon these truths revealed in your word. We pray, O God, that you will give to us ever a seriousness as we live in the culture of our day and face many complex and difficult problems and feel the spirit of the age perhaps drawing us. How we ask for that wisdom which is from above, that ability to make mature and wise judgments and to help people to grow and to mature in the best possible way. Lord, guide your church. Lord, help us in a day in which there are false prophets as there have always been. And we pray that such will not deceive your people or lead them astray. We ask, O God, that you will guard your people and keep them and hold them and help them. May they find in Jesus Christ and his everlasting word an anchorage for their souls, for time and for eternity. And this we pray, for Jesus' glory and for his great name's sake. Amen.